Imagine that you're in a moderate-sized congregation of 3,000 people. If you can imagine Jerry Falwell's Thomas Road Baptist Church back in the mid-70s, we had a national counseling conference there, and I'll never forget, it was prayer meeting, and they asked Dr. Adams, my mentor and father in the faith, and asked him if he would preach. And so, I don't understand why people preach at prayer meetings. It's for prayer, but always had that argument with my elders. We're here to pray. No, I want to study the Bible. Okay, I'll study the Bible in prayer. Okay, and we're even. And Adams asked this question. I won't ask you to do this, okay? He said, how many of you, please raise your hand, how many of you have struggled or ever worried? 2,999 people put up their hands, all except one, John Bettler, who knew J. Adams and wasn't going to get caught. So, and Adams said this, you have just confessed the acceptable sin. You have just confessed the acceptable sin. He said, now I wonder, he says, please don't do this. He said, I wonder if I asked, how many of you have committed adultery, you know, or embezzled, would raise your hands? And his point was that everyone worries. Why do we worry? Because we're sinners. So I want to look at three passages quickly with you this morning. I'm going to title this, How to Kill Worry Before Worry Kills You. Our first passage is going to be Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn with me. And then we'll look at Philippians and finally 1 Peter. Now understand that this is in one of those early sermons that Jesus preached, typically called the Sermon on the Mount because it was given at a higher elevation. And Jesus is going through the Beatitudes. This is what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, meek, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, pure-heartedly seeking to be a peacemaker, even if you're persecuted for it, being merciful, going through what it really is. And then he gets into chapter 6, the summary. What's real religion? Beware of practicing your righteousness before people so you can be seen like the Pharisees. Go in secret. And then he talks about prayer, about fasting, about giving to the poor. And then he comes up to this passage, very familiar, but this is the first point. Worry really is sin, and how do you correct that? Do not lay up for yourselves, this is verse 19, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here Jesus is laying out for you and me as his children. What's the problem? Well, we'll go through the passage quickly, but the problem is, if you worry, you're what? Your faith is small, right? If your faith is small, then what are you doing? Just to cut to it, you're playing God, right? Think about it. When was the last time you worried? Aren't you sitting there and really telling God, well, God, you know, I know you're sovereign. I know you have the whole universe in your hand, but you know, I'd like to suggest to you that to solve the problem this way, right? Now, I remind you that God didn't consult an engineer or consulting firm when he designed and built the world. Who's his counselor? Who can give anything to God? Who can give God something so that God owes you something? Nothing. Think about that, right? So let's go through this. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Isn't that straightforward, right? Why? Because it could be stolen. Or it can be corrupted. Jumping forward, have you ever seen a bird worry about its 401k? Yeah. Have you ever seen a bird sitting there going, oh my word, I don't know what's going to happen in the midterm elections? I didn't even see a bird worry about who's going to be appointed to the Supreme Court. But what do we do? Well, because we're image bearers of God, we think, we desire, we plan, and that's all right. But again, what happens is, you go through this passage, if all you're doing is putting your stock here, right? Whatever it is, your kids, your grandkids, how many of you are believers and your kids have turned against the Lord? How many of you have friends who, you know, you went to youth group with and they're not walking with the Lord now? You can't put your treasures here on earth. Why? Because everything wears out. So the bottom line is, what does he say? Here's the interesting. Where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart. The inner you, your thinking, whatever. Again, I did this for the conference, but you know, Gollum. Gollum's going to kill for what? The ring. The ring is his whole life is his ring, and everything focuses in that. Wherever your treasure is. If your treasure is Jesus Christ, right? Is Jesus alive today? I know we're Presbyterians. Can I get an amen for that one? Come on. Get an amen for that one, right? Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He can't die. He can't be unglorified. He's coming on the clouds of glory. If that's your treasure, nothing can ruin that treasure. But anything here will fade or get stolen. I had a young man come to seminary when I was there at Westminster in Philly, up in a Corvette Stingray. Not too many people come to seminary Corvettes. And he told the story. He says, I learned this verse when? He says, I had $30,000 in gold in a safe and someone stole the safe. Treasures on earth. The second thing he says, the eye is the lamp. Now, anybody here had cataract surgery? Raise your hands. Okay, you had. Okay. Okay. Three of us have. Okay. I had cataracts when I was young. Doc said, you're too young to have cataracts. I said, look at my eyes. He said, you have cataracts. I said, I know. I look at them. And that's what he's saying. If your eye is good, it lets in light. But if your eye is bad, gets cloudy, it doesn't let in light, and the maximum light becomes darkness. And so he's saying, look, if your heart isn't set on God and heaven, darkness is going to set in. Right? When was the last time you worried about something good happening to you? Anybody? Oh, I'm just going to be blessed by someone sending me $200,000. You never sit around worrying about that, right? It's always what? Negative things. Darkness. If your eye is single, if it's good, it lets in. And I remind you, Jesus is the light of the world. And if He shines in your heart, there is no darkness. And then you have to have the right treasure at the right place with the right ideas, because you have to have the right master. Right? It's God or no one else, right? God will not truck with any other God. Have no other gods, even in my presence. Because what? He knows that if you have a divided heart, you'll end up what? Loving the other thing. And why? Well, it's part of being a human, right? You can see and smell and taste this world, right? The pew you sit on, you can feel. You'll go eat food. Some of you will stay and eat lunch. Some will go home. You'll eat. You can smell. You can feel. You can taste that, right? Can you hear God? Can you see Him? Can you smell Him? Can you taste Him? No. Faith, Hebrews 11, is in what? Something we hope for and we have absolute assurance, even though we can't see it and we can't prove it. That's what he said. That's where your heart has to be. Because if your treasure is Jesus Christ, that can't be corrupted, can't be taken away from you, then you're going to be calm. But if it's something here, your wife, your health, we could go through the whole list. You know? What do you worry about? Your health, your kids, your grandkids, the country. When you start doing that, worry can then become fear, or it can become depression or anger. And we see what happens when people get angry, right? I don't hold to them or whatever, but it's what did Beck just write a book? It's called Addicted to it's not anger, it's what? Who knows the title? Whatever. It's outrage. That's it. Addicted to outrage. Our country's addicted to outrage. Because it isn't set on the living God. Well, he goes, therefore I tell you. And he gives these things. Don't be anxious about clothing and food and all. Look, Gentiles, the pagans worry about that. Your Father in heaven knows that you need it. Right? You can't go to work naked. Well, you could, but you get in trouble. You can't live without food. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need food. But here's the deal. Just think about this, beloved. If he nailed Jesus Christ to the cross so you could be forgiven and I could be forgiven and we could be saved forever, you think he's going to jip you out of something in this life? Think about it. How silly, actually, how tacky is that? Yeah, I know you sent your son to live and die in my place so that I could be forgiven. But man, between heaven and here, man, I don't know if you're going to take care of me. How insulting to God is that? And he nails it. Oh, you of what? Little faith. I remind you, that can, you know, worry on steroids becomes fear. Remember the boat? Jesus is asleep. The disciples are thinking, we're going to drown. Get up, bail the boat. Don't you care? Come on. Jesus goes, peace be still. What's wrong with you? Oh, you have little faith. Of course, you know, Jesus knows what they don't know. Hey, it's not Jerusalem. It's not Passover. It's not the cross. We're not going down. Jesus is not worried because he knows he's in the Father's hands. So, and this ends, and of course, I know people don't get the humor, but listen to this. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what? Here's the cure. Start. But seek what? Of number one importance. The kingdom of God, the rule of Christ, and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. So if you really Sanctify Jesus in your heart, 1 Peter. If you really make him number one, and he's your all in all, he'll take care of the small stuff. I mean, what small stuff? Yeah, if he takes care of your sin, he'll take care of your food and clothing. Amen? He will. Now, here's how he ends this. This is very interesting. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. There's a command. Don't worry about tomorrow. For what? Tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, nobody laughs, but I think that it's tongue-in-cheek humor, right? And then the final punchline is what? Sufficient for the day is what? The trouble. You got enough problems today. So what is worry, technically, right? You're taking all the energy that God gave you today. Now, you know, when you have blood clots or have conditions, you don't know if you're going to live through them, right? Time becomes pretty interesting. Thank you. It's the allergies. Thank you. So, what he's saying is, each day has enough problems. I give you enough energy for that. Don't waste it on tomorrow. Right? Isn't that what you're doing? Now, if you've worried, I can give you stories. I won't take the time, because time's moving on. But, you know, well, I will tell you the story. OPs like records, right? Okay, so we always have a record, maybe you do, after your annual meeting, how many people died and went to heaven, how many people were excommunicated, people moved away, were transferred, how many people, you know. I inadvertently made a mistake in my first pastorate. We excommunicated a woman for leaving her family and not being reconciled. Now, we knew she was committing adultery, but we hadn't brought those, and I went brain dead and actually put it in the annual report. So, some well-meaning parishioner called her up, sent her, and said, "You know what Pastor said?" She called me up and says, "I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you. You had no right." And I said, "Look, you're right. You're absolutely right. I'll get up and I'll tell the congregation I made a mistake. My bad. I will tell them that that's not so. It was my fault." Okay. We know that you're sleeping with that guy. Your six-year-old son knows that you're sleeping with him. So, you know, that's the reality. But you're right. I had no right putting that in there. So I said, "Lord, I am not going to worry." So I had to drive to Presbytery an hour or two away. And I'm driving and I'm going, "You know, Lord, if I get on the stand and she says this and the lawyer says that, I'm going to..." Wait a minute. I'm worrying. Okay? Off and on, every 15 minutes. And I got to Victory right before I got to Presbytery. But isn't the interesting thing? Today's 2018. That was back in the 1970s. Guess what? She never sued me. I can't waste a good illustration, though, right? Isn't that classic worry? I'm taking the energy that I had today that I should have been using to prepare for Presbytery, praying for my people or whatever, and I was worrying. I was defending myself. You know, I don't think it's going to happen. But see, isn't that classic worry? Let tomorrow worry about itself because you got enough problems for today. Now, how do you put God first? Okay, let's turn over to the next passage, Philippians 4. I wish I had an illustration. Think in your mind of a three-legged stool. You know, a stool has a seat with three legs, equal legs, okay? Now, imagine Philippians. You know Philippians, right? Wonderful book. Paul's in prison, and he's happy. Paul is so crazy happy. He says, "I want you Philippians to know." And who's the Philippians? The Philippian jailer and Lydia. We know some of the people there from the book of Acts, right? So this is a missionary letter, right? Imagine that the pastor, you know, is reading a missionary letter from somebody, you know, some OP missionary, your favorite OP missionary. And he gets to chapter 4 and he says, "By the way, Pastor, I want you to get Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Smith to get their act together because, you know, they're fighting." Would I have liked to have been in that morning worship service when that missionary letter was read? Okay. And the whole letter leads up to it. But then we have Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is an incredible passage. Think of that seat. Put the peace of God that passes all understanding. How do you get the peace of God instead of worry? One, your heart has to be grateful instead of grumbling. Notice what it says. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, instead of grumbling. Remember the Jews? Don't like the food. Wish we were back in Egypt. At least we had melons and leeks and onions and garlic and, man, this manna. You know, great Jewish humor, right? Reteviev says, if that's what it is to be God's people, let him choose someone else for a while. Everyone laughs, but guess what? God's not laughing. There's a whole dead generation that came out of slavery and badmouthed God. And they were grumbling instead of grateful. So what will kill worry, first of all, is what? A grateful heart. How do you get a grateful heart? Obviously, I have to ask God for it. But two things I would suggest to you practically. Write these down if you remember anything. Make a list of the attributes of God. Start praying through the attributes of God. God's sovereign. He's holy. He's righteous. He's good. Make the whole list. Don't be Mr. Potato Head. You know, so a lot of evangelical Christians today play Mr. Potato Head. Oh, here's God. Oh, yeah, I like love. Put that one in. Oh, mercy. Like that. Ooh, holiness? Wrath? Ooh, I don't want that. So we get a wrong view of God. Pray through the attributes of God. Another thing, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Make a list of what God's done for you through your life, the good things he's given you. Through the tears, through fear, you start praying the attributes of God and put scripture to it, praying that you'll have a grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. But a three-legged stool needs three legs, right? So the first one's your heart. Second one is what? Your head. Look what he says. The things that are true, lovely, of good reputation, you know, whatever the translation is. Make your mind think on those things. What happens when you worry? Worry is like your... You know, how many of you have dogs? Anybody have dogs? Do you walk them? Okay. On or off a leash? Why do you walk your dog on the leash? There you go. It's an honest thing. It doesn't matter whether it's a purebred or not. A dog's a dog. And we're told in the scripture, dogs eat. Let's not go there. Okay. Dogs are dogs, right? And you are the owner, master. And what you do is you put that dog on the leash and you go, you're not going over there. You teach that dog that you're the boss, and that's what he's saying you need to do with your mind. People say, I can't control myself. Yes, you can. It's hard for some people, but you can. Whatsoever things are true. I said this to a woman once. It's true, your husband's a jerk. I told him, I said, you know, if I was married to you, you better not go to bed because you might not wake up alive. I said, I'd be sorely tempted to kill you. I said, it's true that he's a jerk. Is it lovely? No, can't think about it. Right? And what do you do when you worry? You wallow in all this negativity. You don't trust God. Okay? And so carry a list. I tell people, when you start to worry, go through that list. Is it true? Yes. Is it lovely? No. Okay, can't. Well, you're not realistic. Well, I am. You need to think about that at 8 o'clock at night when you're with the pastor trying to come up with a solution for your husband who's running around with another woman. because you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing now. Okay? So a disciplined mind instead of a dumpster mind. And finally, the third leg is what? Hands. The things you've seen, heard, learned, and received from me, what? Practice these things, a schedule. So you put this practically. The peace of God, where's the peace of God come from? Supernatural. It's beyond any human understanding. It doesn't come in a pill, doesn't come in a bottle, doesn't come from drugs, it doesn't come from alcohol, it doesn't come even from wealth. It's what? The peace of God is the presence of the living God. That this verse is ended up by these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You're the God of peace? Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ, right? How strong is Jesus? Well, I know you can tell me he's absolutely strong, but I'll give you a practical example. Back when Hezekiah, you remember, got bad-mouthed by Sennacherib, and he lays out this letter, not that God can't know what's in it, he does, but he lays it out in front of him and says, look, this is what this pagan has said and has blasphemed you. Will you take care of it? What happened that night? Anybody remember? The angel of the Lord went out among the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrians. That was Jesus. We know he's the pre-incarnate son. That's the angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ went out and wiped out 185,000 troops in one night. That's who are. That's who guards your hearts and mind. And so, a schedule. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm not supposed to be wasting time worrying. I'm supposed to be doing what I should be doing. Witnessing or working or helping. Now, this is not just mechanical. I want to read one last passage. Why? All this depends on what? God's love for you. It's what it is. It depends completely on, is God dependable? Does he really love you? Is he really going to take care of you? Yes. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? Having a heart that is grateful instead of grumbling, a mind that's disciplined instead of dumpster diving, and hands that are disciplined in doing the will of God. But really, what we need to know is deep theology. This may be beyond you, but let me tell you this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, it doesn't get better than that. And here's what Peter says. Now remember, Peter, 1 Peter. Who's writing 1 Peter? Thank you. Good. Good. Well taught. 1 Peter is written by Peter. And who's Peter? Peter's the guy that's knocking ears off in the garden. Here's grace. He's writing a book on how to be persecuted and come up looking like Jesus. Isn't that divine grace? Here's the guy that's cutting off ears, and Jesus, stop it. Putting the ear back on. I got to go to the cross. This is the God. Clothe yourselves. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What? Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. How do you resist Satan? I believe it's not the radical people. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. That's not resisting Satan. How do you resist Satan? In this context, simple, submitting to God. When you submit to God and humble yourself under his hand, at the same time, you are resisting the devil, and he will have to flee, because when you're submitting to God, he's not going to attack God directly. And I might remind you, Satan is a full-born, five-point Calvinist Presbyterian. He's impeccable in his theology. He's just a rebel. So, humble yourself. But here it is, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Friends, I'll end with this. My wife does most of the counseling of women now and have others trained, especially for women's issues. I will counsel women, but with my wife present. But when I was counseling women who have been sexually and physically abused, and their heart's cry, understandably, is, where was God when this happened? Where was God? God was sovereign before, after, during. And that's a difficult thing to deal with. But I've had to say to people, dear friend, come with me and stand at the foot of the cross. And look up in the face of your Savior and say, that's not enough. Because really, when we don't trust Him, that's exactly what we're doing. And God did not create us, friends, to run the universe, right? We can hardly run our own lives. Let God be God. See, worry is unbelief, and unbelief is playing God. And so how do you do it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. How do you do that? Heart, head, and hand. And why? Because He cares for you. I can't give you anything more motivating than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had to say to people, if that doesn't move you, put it in, I have no more trump cards. Yeah. The highest motivation I have is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And friends, when you come here to church, when you take communion, it ought to break your heart and melt your heart that the King of Glory would come and live and die in your place. And when you finally understand that, you go, Lord, I'll talk with you more about this abuse stuff when I get to heaven. But at this point, I trust you. I cast all my cares on you because I know you care for me. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we don't really believe this or live this out. Lord, I remember my wife often would say, what does it really mean to become like little children unless you enter the kingdom of heaven? Lord, our kids are sinners and selfish at times. But Lord, I think what you simply mean is kids, they don't go worry, they just go play. Because it's mommy and daddy's business to put food on the table and take care of them. And so, Lord, help us to live our whole lives, whether it's through the pain of physical suffering or being abused or whatever, with our eyes on Jesus and understand that we can't serve two masters. We have to serve you. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And if that treasure is Jesus Christ, nothing can take that away from. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand, nor your hand, Father, because of your mercy. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen.